I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to the passage that was read earlier from Psalm 1 for our meditation in the Word of God this evening. Psalm 1. And we do want to, we'll go ahead and read the psalm again. It's not long, so it'll be clear in our minds, fresh upon our souls as we plunge into this passage. Psalm 1. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now this psalm, at least the first part of this psalm, is actually what we might call an Old Testament beatitude. You'll notice how it begins. Blessed is the man. And then David sets forth in this first three verses, he sets forth a description of the God-blessed man. He does so, first of all, in a negative way. In verse 1, he says, "The man who is blessed of God does not follow the counsel, the advice, or the example of the ungodly, and he does not give his mind to the things which the world gives its mind and soul to." And then he does not stand in the way of sinners. That is, he doesn't find his fellowship with those who are ungodly in this world. And then it says he does not, also he sits not in the seat of the scornful, those who are angry with God and have nothing to do with the Word of God. And so that's the blessed man in a negative way. And certainly no man or woman is blessed if they walk after and live in the same way that the world lives. Now, instead, the blessed man, it says, positively gives himself to something radically different. Verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And so for the blessed man, it says here, he gives himself to the study of the Word of God. In fact, it says he meditates upon it. He meditates upon it day and night. The law or Word of God occupies this very important place, a supreme place in his mind and in his heart. He's thinking about it all day long. He thinks about it constantly. And then the effect of that thinking and meditating on God's Word is blessedness and fruitfulness. Well, I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of meditation. Meditation, because the blessed man, it says, meditates in God's law. If I'm going to be a blessed man or a blessed woman, then I'm going to be one who meditates in God's Word. Well, what is meditation? The word itself means to ponder something. It means to think about something in your own heart, to turn it over and over in your mind. It's to commune, as it were, with your own heart. It's to contemplate things deeply in your soul. It can mean even to talk to yourself or to mutter or to muse inside of your soul and your mind. It's the contemplative, earnest fixing of the mind on the great spiritual realities which the Word of God reveals to us. Now, meditation ought to be connected with prayer and the studying of the Word of God. These things awaken and inspire meditation. It furnishes our mind with suitable themes And yet it differs from prayer and Bible study. Meditation is a step beyond either of those. Prayer is converse of the soul with God. That's what prayer is. We're speaking to God. We're bringing our needs, our petitions, our worship, our praise, our gratitude to God. That's prayer. And then we study the Scriptures, and we do that to learn the will of God and to be instructed in God's truth, to grow in the knowledge of God and His will. But meditation is the soul's conference with itself. It's the heart and the mind contemplating and deliberating upon the truth of God in the inner sanctuary of our souls. It's to ponder truth. It's to roll it over and over in our minds in order to bring that truth home to our hearts and to work its, that it might work its transforming, sanctifying power into every element and faculty of our being. It's the arranging and the setting forth of divine truth into focus, the focus of our thoughts, the focus of our mind, and then contemplating upon it very seriously. Furthermore, notice that it's something that needs to be done on a regular basis. The blessed man in Psalm 1 did not just occasionally meditate upon the word spasmodically or occasionally, but it says he did so day and night, indicating that this was something of a habitual practice with him. It's a regular practice that he engaged in often. It's assumed that this is David, and if that's David that wrote this psalm, he was a very busy man. He was a king. He had a lot going on, and yet he found time to be engaged regularly in meditation. Let me give you a few thoughts, a few facts about meditation. That's what we're going to do first. We're going to give you some facts, and then there's going to be some subjects. We want to talk about some subjects that are worthy of meditation. We want to look at some of the benefits of meditation, and finally some of the major hindrances that each of us encounter when it comes to meditation. So first of all, appreciate that meditation is indeed a duty. It's a duty. We recognize that prayer is a duty. We recognize that loving our brethren is a duty, that church attendance is a duty, that worship is a duty. But brothers and sisters, do we realize that meditation is a duty set down for us in God's Word, that we are called to meditate? It's an exercise that God desires us to do. For example, the Lord commanded Joshua and Israel in Joshua 1:8, Moses said this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein." So Joshua, I want you to take what you have of God's Word. I want you to look at it, read it, ponder it, meditate upon it. Do it day and night. And do it not just so you can pack your head full of ideas about God. No. He says, I want you to do this so that you may observe to do everything that's written therein. And so the idea here of meditation, one of the benefits of meditation, is not just purely academic, but rather it's practical, that we might embrace, know and embrace the Word of God, the will of God. Now you have this in the New Testament as well, Philippians 4:8. The Apostle Paul says, this is what Paul says to us, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are noble and just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, or if there be any virtue or anything worthy of praise, think on these things." And the word think there means to meditate. It means to ponder, means to fill our minds with these things. So our minds are to be used to contemplate holy, heavenly realities. We're to bring every thought, the Word of God says, into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2 is very clear as well. It says this, set your mind. In the Greek, it's one word and it's an imperative. It's set your mind, fix the thoughts of your entire soul on things above, not on things on the earth. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So our minds, our thinking, our thoughts are not to be preoccupied, he says, with the things primarily of this world, to the point that we have no time to think about heavenly matters or spiritual themes. No, we're called to focus our minds upon heavenly realities. And so meditation, thinking hard about spiritual matters, is a divine calling and a duty that we have as the people of God. But it's not only a duty, it's a delight. It's a delight to a spiritual person. Now, nothing could be more boring to an unconverted person than to spend his time meditating upon God's Word. That'd be the most boring thing in the world, and that's why so many people don't ever pick up their Bibles or come to hear the Word of God proclaimed. That's the problem. They don't delight in God's Word. Nothing's more boring to an unconverted person. But we're talking about the blessed man. We're talking about the man that God has invaded his life with blessing. The one who by God's grace has been given the mind of Christ in regeneration. So to that man, meditation is sweet. It's a delight to ponder the Word of God and the things of God and the being of God. And meditation, we'll see, is a tremendous means of grace to our souls. To the one who meditates day and night in the law of God, it's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. And so the meditative man will be a fruitful man. So the Bible also tells us that meditation is a mark of spirituality. And it sets a man apart as being a spiritual man. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, when you look back in the Bible and church history, spiritually minded men, great men we could say, those who were marked off for spirituality were those who meditated frequently. It's said of Martin Luther that he spent several hours a day meditating upon the Word of God and in prayer. Isaac, a godly young man, it says that he went out into the field, and apparently that was his custom, into the field to meditate, to muse upon the glory of God. David himself, as we've already mentioned here, was a man of meditation who used his mind to think about God regularly. One of the saddest, and I think one of the most telling realities of our own day, brethren, is that meditation is neglected and almost unknown among modern professing Christians. It's like if you went into a history museum and you have different displays of this and this and this, things, artifacts of the past. And if you were going through a spiritual history museum, there'd be a booth over here, and in it would be meditation. It's a lost art. It's antique. It's gone its way in modern Christianity. It's a shame that that's the fact. But rare is the individual. Rare is the individual that gives spiritual truth the kind of attention in his mind, in his heart, that it deserves. Now, what are the subjects? What are some of the subjects that we can meditate upon, worthy of our meditation? You know, not every subject is worthy of our meditation. Not everything that we could possibly pick up and read is worthy of us meditating upon. There are a lot of things that believers have absolutely no business filling their minds with and turning over and over in our minds. All kinds of worldly thoughts and wicked thoughts Those things we're to shun. That's part of what the psalmist is saying here. We're to shun those things. We're to put them out of our mind. Instead, we're to fix our minds upon virtuous things and lovely things and heavenly things. And the scriptures give us some idea. They give us instruction on what it is we can meditate upon. Now here in the psalm that we're looking at, chapter 1, verse 2, the subject of this man's meditation, it says, was the law of the Lord. Now here in this passage, the word law, you'll find throughout the Bible that the word law has a number of different connotations. In this passage, it means it's a reference really to the entire Old Testament, or at least the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, which would have been all that David really had available to him at the time that he would have written this. So it's not speaking here when it says, I meditate in the law day and night. He's not saying that all David did was sit and ponder the Ten Commandments day and night, although no doubt he would have done that. But he's not talking about just that. He's talking about all of the Old Testament that he had at the time. But the point is, David meditated upon the Word of God. He meditated upon the Scriptures, the revealed will of God. He looked it over. He studied it. He pondered it. He meditated upon all of God's Word that he had available to him. And so, the appropriate themes and subjects that you and I are to meditate upon are as wide and as broad as the Scriptures themselves. To put it this way, if it's revealed in the Word of God, if it's in our Bibles, then it is right and profitable for us that we focus our minds upon it and meditate upon that particular subject. All Scripture inspired by God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And that's true. However, surely there are some things. There are some topics. There are some subjects which are recommended to us even by God Himself, the Bible itself, which will be especially profitable and edifying for us to think upon. And I want us to think about some of those now. First of all, above everything else, meditate upon the glory, the beauty, the person, the attributes of God Himself. God tells us, we are called by God to behold Him. Behold your God. Or as David put it back in Psalm 16:8, he said, I have set the Lord before me continually. I set Him before my mind. I set Him in my thoughts. Or Psalm 63:6 says, my soul shall be satisfied when I remember You, Lord, on my bed, and when I meditate upon You in the night watches. And so here's David frequently meditating upon the Lord Himself, the glory of God, as he's laying in his bed in the night watches. So God, His person, His majesty, His attributes, His triunity, His perfections, His glory are an infinite source, an ocean, a wealth for profitable and edifying meditation, brethren. Each person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're to meditate upon each of them. But for example, brethren, we're to meditate upon the holiness of God. Remember how the hosts of heaven gather around His heavenly throne, and they're covering their faces and they're crying out before God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of Your glory. That's God. That's the God we're to worship. That's the God we're to contemplate. Consider how the Lord that we know and worship, brethren, is spotlessly holy, far above all of His creation, and worthy of our adoration. He's holy. Meditate on the omnipotence and power of God. Power belongs to Him, the psalmist tells us. He's the Almighty God. He's the God who, the Bible says, does whatsoever He pleases. He's the God whose arm is not shortened that He cannot save. He's also the omniscient God. How that He knows all of our uprisings and our downsittings. He knows the end from the beginning. How He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows all of our needs and concerns intimately. He knows our sincerity. He knows our hypocrisy. He knows it all. He's omniscient. Meditate upon that. Meditate upon the amazing grace of God. How the Lord has graciously chosen to save me and to call me out. And He's chosen me to pour out all of His blessings and benefits upon me as undeserving as I am. Meditate upon the perfect wisdom of God. How intimately, infinitely wise He is. Just take a look at His creation. The wisdom involved in creating such a vast and varied universe, and how our very humanity is fearfully and wonderfully made by Him. He is God only wise. This is the God that we can safely entrust our souls and lives into the hands of such a wise God. So meditate upon the glory of God, the beauty of God, the perfections of God. And the Word of God is packed full of information about our God. But then also, we're to meditate upon His marvelous works. Look at Psalm 77 for a moment. 77. Psalm 77. This is a psalm of Asaph rather than David, and verses 11 through 15. Asaph says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. And you have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. So here's our God. Our God is a God who does wonders, the psalmist says, whose works are to be remembered and they're to be meditated upon. His work of creation, it says the heavens, the creation declares the glory of God. The firmament reveals His handiwork. So we should meditate often, brothers and sisters, on the wonders of God's creative work. It is works of providence that our God upholds all things by the word of His power. We need to remind ourselves that our God is working everything, all things together for our good. That this is our Father's world. It's not so much as a little sparrow falls from the sky without the knowledge of and the will of our Lord in heaven. And the Bible makes it clear that leaders of nations, including presidents, do not rise up and become elected leaders apart from the sovereign will and providence of God. It's good for us to remind ourselves of that. But especially meditate on God's work of redemption. The redemption, our salvation from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus here. Notice verse 15. He says, you have with your arm, that is with your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now, of course, he's speaking here of the deliverance of Israel out of their bondage. We understand that. Brothers and sisters, we have a much greater redemption and deliverance than they did. That just pointed forward to what God was going to do for His people in Christ. And so every dimension of our great salvation should be meditated upon regularly, beginning with God's electing grace, His electing of us back in eternity past and the covenant of redemption, and how He set His love upon us in eternity past, and how God the Father then, out of that love, gave His only begotten Son to come into this world and to be our Savior. The Bible says He delivered Him up for us all. And how Christ then loved the church. And He came and became incarnate and lived and died. He gave Himself up for the church. How He's redeemed us, brethren, with His own precious blood. How He has delivered us from the guilt of our sins and the very power of our sins. He's justified us. He's called us by His grace. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. He's given us, freely given us, eternal life, brothers and sisters. Well, how often do you and I really pause and think about the love of God that's displayed to us in the gospel? That love of Christ that passes knowledge. Or the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that He's offered up for us there upon the cross. Or all of the spiritual benefits that the Lord has purchased for us and provides for us as undeserving sinners. Have you ever meditated upon how many sins He's forgiven you of? Ever thought about that? Ever thought about all the sins? That can be a really black day. If you sit down and try to think through all the sins that He's forgiven you of, to remember the pit from which you were hewn. He's delivered our lives, brethren, from utter destruction. He's given us the hope of eternal glory. But how much time do we spend thinking about these realities, brethren? Do we meditate upon them? How often do we really stop and meditate on the works, the wondrous works of our God, especially His wonderful work of redemption? But then we also are to meditate on the precepts or the commandments of God, like David did. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 47 and 48. David says this, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." And then verse 97, again the same psalm, but verse 97 down to 101. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." Now, brethren, we can fully understand why a believer would want to meditate on the glory of God, the love of God, the promises of God, the salvation of God. But His statutes, His commandments, His law? Why in the world would we want to meditate upon those things? And he says that we love those things, David says. Well, brethren, first of all, because a true Christian wants above everything else to please his God. And it's in God's statutes, in God's commandments, that he reveals to us what it is that pleases him in terms of our behavior. It's in God's word, God's law, that he reveals his will for his people. Furthermore, it's the commandments which warn us against sin and help us to avoid temptation, as the psalmist reminds us here. David says meditating on God's commands helped him to restrain his feet from every evil way. By the precepts of the Lord, he says, your servant is warned. Brethren, you and I need to meditate upon the law of God. We need to be familiar with the will of God. We need to be warned against sin. We need to have our consciences molded by God's law. I'm often taken by surprise by sincere Christians who seem to have such difficulty discerning the will of God on a matter. and they wrestle and they pray, "Oh Lord, show me your will." And then they go right ahead and make very unwise and ungodly choices, even sinful ones, when the Word of God was relatively clear about that matter. Now, what's the problem? There may be several involved there, but one of them at least is they were not meditating frequently and seriously on God's law. They'd not saturated their minds with the precepts and principles of the revealed will of God. Hence, they lived in uncertainty and even violated biblical principles out of a willful ignorance of God's precepts. They failed to meditate on the precepts of God in His Word. All the while, they're begging God, "Reveal to me your will. Show me what you want me to do. Tell me what you want me to do." And the book was left unread. That's the problem. God is not going to pander to our neglect and to our laziness and reveal something to us when the principles are found right here in His Word. And 99.9% of all the questions that people have about this and that and the other can be found with a careful study of the Word of God. Now, we need to be like David. David loved God's law. That's why he meditated on it day and night. And we need to do the same, that we might be able to run in the course of God's commandments, discerning the will of God, be preserved from sin and from temptation. In 119:105, this is what the Word says: "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Do we want to know how to live? Then the Word of God tells us how to live. That's what it's here for. That's how we're going to discern the will of God. His commands are suitable subjects, brethren, for our meditation. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you slowly read and meditated upon the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount? When was the last time we did that? So I don't do that. I just lucky dip. That's a dangerous practice, to lucky dip the Word of God. We need to be reading it consecutively. And we need to be reading those portions especially that we need to know what the will of God is. And that's a good place to start, is the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. But then we should also meditate on eternity, both heaven and hell. Now, of course, we need to think about heaven. We need to contemplate heaven and the glory that awaits the children of God, that eternal fellowship that we're going to enjoy with the Lord Himself, that and the perfect holiness which is going to pervade all of God's eternal kingdom. Remember, it's only the righteous that inherit that kingdom. And meditate on the fact that we're going to dwell in God's wonderful presence for all eternity. And we're going to behold the face of our Savior face to face. We'll be able to praise Him with unsinning hearts. And we'll be surrounded by all of the redeemed who are filled with love. Love for God. Love for one another. Pure, unadulterated love. Not one twinge of jealousy. Not one twinge of sin in any way, shape, or form. All of us completely, perfectly holy, filled with God-like love forever and ever. You tired of this wicked, hateful world? I am. Well, the day's coming. You won't have to deal with that anymore. There won't be anybody there that's hateful. Period. They'll all be... If you ever read Jonathan Edwards' book on charity, the last chapter is Heaven, a World of Love. You want to get excited about heaven? Read that last chapter. Read the whole thing, but the last chapter on heaven, a world of love. Think it's good to meditate on that? That might encourage you in this horrible, vicious, carnal world that we live in. Dog-eat-dog world, where hate is becoming more common than we've ever seen it. Brethren, we cannot think of heaven and eternity too often. But I would submit to you as well, it's also an edifying exercise for us to meditate upon the eternal punishment of the damned in hell as well. The weeping and the wailing, the gnashing of teeth that sinners are going to experience on that day for all eternity. To be reminded then of what the Lord has saved us from. That we might be filled with gratitude and praise for His mercy to us. And to remind ourselves of the punishment that we deserve and that Christ our substitute has endured for us there on Calvary's cross. To stir our hearts up to compassion for lost sinners. To stir us up to witness to them and to pray for them more earnestly. That they might be delivered from that wrath which is to come. A few minutes a day of reflection upon the fire and the brimstone and the misery of the wicked that they face, brethren, in the lake of fire, I submit to you would do us a world of good. Well, as you can see, and we're just like a rock on the lake, the surface of a lake. We're just skimming the surface, but as I think you can tell, the Word of God is a gold mine for meditation. We're never going to run out of suitable material, of edifying material for meditation, so long as we have our Bibles. But then in the third place, think of some of the benefits of regular meditation upon God's Word. And there are many, many of them. Just going to mention a few. Certainly we will grow in our enjoyment of God and increase in our desire to praise and adore Him. You remember the Catechism's first question. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, my brothers and sisters will not be able to do either of those things well, glorify Him or enjoy Him, apart from serious, regular meditation on the person, the works, and the Word of God. Turn with me now back to Psalm 63. Here's David. He's been deprived for a season of the privilege of gathering in the sanctuary for corporate worship, which he misses immensely, he says. But he continued to meditate upon the Lord in his night watches, 63:3-6. He says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." So here's David, deprived of public worship. And thinking about God and meditating on His loving kindness and His power and His glory, he says up in verse 2. And what was the effect on his soul? He rejoiced in the Lord. He was satisfied and content. He's brought to praise the Lord, he says, with joyful lips. Even though he's out there in the middle of the desert, deprived from all of the comforts of home. But yet he enjoyed God. He enjoyed His presence. He was able to rejoice in His God. He was stirred up to praise the Lord as he meditated upon Him, upon His love, His grace, His goodness. You want to enjoy God? You want to know more joy and satisfaction and contentment in your soul, then spend more time thinking about the Lord and less time on all of the trivia and all of the worldly issues and all of the problems in the world that clutter up our minds and cloud our souls from seeing this God. David said in another place, he said, "While I was musing, the fire burned." That's the inward fire of devotion to God as he meditated on the glory of his God. Well, we need fuel for praise. And much of that fuel is found in meditating upon the glory and goodness of God. A few hours a week, meditation on God, and our cup literally would be running over. And we would be eager to offer the sacrifice of praise to Him. We would enjoy Him so much more if we just took the time to think of our God like we should. Then, secondly, another benefit of meditation would be growth in grace and fruitfulness in the Christian life. That's where we began, back in Psalm 1, where the blessed man who meditated in God's law day and night, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he's going to bring forth his fruit in season. His leaves, they won't wither. They won't wither, and he will prosper spiritually. Psalm 119, 97 to 104 that we read earlier makes it clear as well that it's through meditating on God's law that we are given spiritual insight and understanding, and we're able to restrain our feet from evil, and we're able to obey the word and will of God. There's this close connection, brothers and sisters, between spiritual growth and prosperity and holiness and fruitfulness and meditating upon God's word. And so is it any wonder that our generation of Christians is so anemic and so naive spiritually, and they can run off into all different directions and get caught up with all kinds of strange doctrines and churches that haven't got a clue? Why they're often so barren and so fruitless in their Christian lives, and they can be so wrong about so many things? Well, here's part of the reason, brethren. You see, if we're not feeding our souls the nutrition that it needs, then we should not be shocked if our souls wither and we're stunted in our growth and we get all confused and mixed up and we go stumbling along the pathway, and maybe not, we'll make it. Meditating upon the Lord will also contribute to spiritual stability and peace in our lives. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you." So when our minds and our thoughts are focused on the Lord, we'll not only be able to overcome many of our anxious thoughts, but we'll also be able to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Meditation upon God and His power, grace, and love can go a long way, brethren, in equipping us to face the challenges and the trials and the difficulties that we're going to be called upon to endure throughout our days. And even in a time like this, an election year, with terrorist attacks and all the rest, all the corruption around us, but only our minds fixed upon our God, God Almighty, that's the only way we will be able to have peace. And then meditation also will help us guard our hearts from unwanted and unholy thoughts that can easily invade our souls. Now, when you live down here, we know that the weeds easily take over our yards. And one of the most effective ways to keep a lawn free of unwanted weeds is to plant grass or plant plants in the yard and nurture that grass and those plants so that there's little room left for the weeds to grow. Well, it's the same principle in our own hearts and our minds. One of the most effective ways for us to overcome and to mortify, to get rid of those ungodly, unproductive thoughts is to meditate on God's Word day and night, to fill our minds with the truth of God, with heavenly thoughts. Meditation is an effectual spiritual weed killer. That's what it can do. Well, I think the thing for us to appreciate here is that meditating on the Word of God and all these different subjects, and of course there are hundreds and hundreds more of them, is a vital means of grace that has many spiritual benefits that you and I cannot afford to neglect. Now, what are some of the major hindrances and obstacles to fruitful and consistent meditation? What are some of the more common reasons that we don't meditate on the Word of God like we should? Perhaps knowing the causes will help us with the cure. If meditation is so important, if meditation indeed is a duty, if meditation is such a beneficial, profitable, vital exercise, why is it so few Christians really engage in it regularly? Let me just hint at three or four things. And there's many things. And this is, again, very superficial. But number one, a cluttered, undisciplined, hectic, modern lifestyle. The hours in our days are so crowded and packed and preoccupied with so many other activities, there's rarely a spare moment to get alone and spend any time with God in meditation. That time has been squeezed out of our lives for meaningful spiritual exercises. And I fully understand that often our time is taken up with legitimate things, with necessary things that we cannot help. I think of a mother that has several small children, and she's just in constant need with those children. I get that. And I'm not suggesting that we throw off all of our other duties, that we join a monastery or a convent so that we'll have all day for contemplation. Wouldn't that be lovely? But I would suggest that oftentimes we're too busy and we're too preoccupied, we're too distracted, not so much because of necessary duties and responsibilities laid upon us by the Word of God, but by our own choices, our own disorganization of our time. And we tend to clutter our lives with stuff that, while they might be okay in and of themselves, but they're crowding out the better things. Such as time for meditation and serious prayer, we become too much like Martha rather than Mary. We're encumbered with many things other than that one thing that really matters. Some people are overworked. They're workaholics. They're killing themselves to provide materially to the neglect of providing for their souls. And so they have very confused priorities. Now, we know we have to work. In fact, that's a creation ordinance for man to work. But if our work regularly is inhibiting us from serious time in the Word of God, we may need to rethink our priorities or get a better handle on our time management. Some people, and in our culture especially, are over-recreated. Every spare moment is spent being entertained or involved in some recreational activity where we just don't have time for God, and we're just so worn out from doing all these other things, we just pass out. Other people are overstimulated. We live in an electronic communication age, like everything. Those devices can be used for good and they can be used for ill. We're constantly surrounded by some form of communication device, whether it be the TV, the radio, iPhones or cell phones, or texting and Twittering and Facebooking and Internet and Pokemon now. That's the new one, although it'll be old next week. But it seems like there's never a moment that we aren't plugged in to something. So many are overstimulated and constantly preoccupied. It seems like there's never a quiet moment anymore, no solitude, no way of getting alone. The Bible says, "Be still and know I am God." And the problem can be that we're allowing these devices, the media, of robbing us of precious minutes that are keeping us from meditating on God's law. It's really interesting. Now I'll say something that's provocative. Otherwise, it's been pretty bland. But something provocative. Do you know that I'm convinced that while I don't think that the devil invented TVs and iPads and iPhones and all that stuff, he didn't invent it. But he knows how to use it in such a way as to bring harm to God's people. You say, oh yes, I know, there's all those nasty things on the internet and pornography and this and that. Yeah, that's one way. But there's another way. The Bible says we're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And precious few believers anymore take that seriously. We throw away our time. We're wasting our time, me included. And a lot of it comes in this way. The devil is using all these devices and all these different programs and all these ways of communication. Appreciate, I didn't say the devil invented it. It can be used for good and it can be used for ill. But if we don't have our arms around it, brothers and sisters, if we don't have our management of our time in its right priorities, we can lose hours and days and months and years of our lives doing absolutely nothing. You can get mad if you want to. It's reality. Just like I think that the devil didn't invent football. Football's great. If you like getting beat up, it's wonderful. We all have our teams. Baseball, NBA, golf, name it. Wonderful sport. Nothing wrong in the world with sport, as long as it's honest and not too violent. But what's the devil done? When's the NFL play? Every single Sunday. It's not accidental. And the other sports as well. What's that given rise to? Christians doing what we said this morning. Negating and neglecting and desecrating the Sabbath day. Not keeping it holy. Well, again, it's provocative. But it's true. Something has to give. We're robbing our souls of immense benefit and profit by letting all this stuff control so much of our time and our energy and our thinking. Do we have any time left over to think about God? Then there's another problem, and we'll be through in just a moment. That many of us are the byproduct of a society which has increasingly become unthinking. We're visually stimulated. We're entertainment oriented. Modern society puts very little emphasis on thinking hard. Using our brains for something other than a hat rack. We are a dumbed down society with a 15 minute attention span. And Christians can be influenced in this way by the world. And we want everything to be served up on a silver platter. We forget how to really think and to concentrate our minds. As the passage in Colossians says, we're to fix our minds, focus our minds on things above. That's the biblical order. That's the biblical command. But many Christians don't know how to fix their minds on anything. And that's why listening to a rather long sermon sometimes is so difficult. Because we're not used to thinking hard. But we must use our minds, brethren, to be spiritually minded people. Exercise yourselves unto godliness, Paul says. We need to learn how to focus, to think hard about God and His ways. And we need to teach our children to do the same thing. We're to love the Lord our God. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and all of our mind, soul, and strength. Perhaps simply it's just a lack of delight in spiritual matters. That's the bottom line why some don't devote much time to meditation or any. It's just boring. We don't have David's delight in God's law. We don't relish spiritual things as we should. And that's a sign we may be in a difficult place spiritually. a backslidden place, or even worse. It's only when we can say, "Oh, how I love thy law," that we will then be able to say, "It is my meditation all the day." Well, may the Lord give us, brothers and sisters, a greater delight in Him and a greater hunger for the Word of God. And may we be able to pray with the psalmist, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be well-pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that You might take the Word of God and seal it to our hearts, that we might take these things seriously, that we might begin, if we haven't been already, that we would begin to think hard about You, that we might fix our minds on things above. Lord, please help us to be faithful in the duty of meditation, that we might be plants, like planted trees planted by the river, that we might be flourishing and fruitful. Bless the Word of God to our souls in Jesus' name. Amen.